Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We continue our journey through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is not a text I would choose to preach on, but we're just working through the text like we always do. And when I was taking hermeneutics, which is interpreting scripture, a class, the prof said, when you're interpreting a lesson like this, it's kind of like playing golf. You have to play where the ball is, okay? And that's what we have to do, okay? Wherever the text is, that's what we preach. So the title of my sermon is The Simplicity of Christ. We look at verse 11. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is Paul writing, and who's causing the problems for the Corinthian church and making Paul jealous? False prophets, false apostles, right? You got it. Remember when we first started, I said, it's all about the false apostles. And you see it every week in the text, all right? And these false apostles were a mixture of Judaizers, or Jews from Jerusalem, who were coming, and they weren't saying that the Corinthians had to be circumcised, but because of Acts 15 that had changed, but they were coming and they wanted to have them follow the Jewish law also. And there were also sophists, which were teachers in Greece, and they would go around, they'd make a lot of money, and they would teach philosophy and rhetoric, which is it's argumentation, okay? It's kind of like what our lawyers take, all right? But they made a lot of money going around teaching philosophy and rhetoric. John Gill writes, so the apostle was jealous and fearful, knowing that the false apostles were ministers of Satan, artful and cunning men, lest through their craftiness and sophistry your mind says he should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is, lest their judgment should mislead their minds, be vitiated or spoiled with corrupt principles, and be carried away in any degree with the error of the wicked, from off the pure and simple doctrine of the gospel, which respects the person and grace of Christ, and chiefly lies in this one plain, easy, and important truth. Salvation alone by Him. The Vulgate Latin version reads, your mind should be corrupted and should fall from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do people try to complicate the gospel today? They do, don't they? You need this extra book, or you need this book, or you need this additional teaching. The gospel of Christ isn't sufficient. Or you're too ignorant, you can't understand it, so I will explain it to you, alright? That's not the case. And do you see how this is still happening today? And this is what Paul was dealing with 2,000 years ago. Along these lines, the Mormons, who are not Christians, even though they say they are, they'll say you need another book. You need the Book of Mormon, okay? Jehovah Witness, they'll say, you need this magazine, all right? No, all we need is Jesus Christ and this book. This is all we need, amen? He continues, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Eutley says there are three reasons stated in 2 Corinthians 11 why they should listen. One, Paul as the founder of this church is like a parent to betroth them to Christ. This is the Old Testament terminology for a marriage ceremony. So Paul has arranged this marriage to Jesus Christ. Two, Paul, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Two, Paul repeats the same theme in Ephesians 5. Paul is subtly rebuking the Corinthian Christians for even listening to the itinerant false teachers. In a sense, those who supported them had become spiritually unfaithful, i.e., Old Testament spiritual adultery. And in the Old Testament, the relationship with the chosen people is once again a bride and a husband, and Israel was always unfaithful, was always in adulterous relationships with other gods. Three, this refers to the temptation account in Genesis 3. Remember, the serpent led Eve away from Yahweh in small steps leading to assertive independence. Deception comes both from without and within. Believers must constantly be on guard. Believers can be tricked, manipulated, and defeated by evil. Does this happen today? Yes. And I find that unfaithfulness is progressive, all right? And we talk about this in the jail. First thing to go is probably Bible reading, and then personal prayer, and then worship, and then eventually the people are either back with their addiction or back in jail, all right? And Robert, you do CR. Isn't that what happens? People stop going to CR. They stop doing the spiritual disciplines. They start using again. They call Robert, right? Or Sarah, okay? Verse 4, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Utley writes, these false teachers were not disagreeing over some peripheral minor matter, but over the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is obvious in putting all the evidence together that these false teachers were a mixture of both the Judaizers in the book of Galatians and the Hellenists or Sophists. These surrogates from Jerusalem had dropped the circumcision emphasis, probably because of the Jerusalem Council's findings in Acts 15, but they continued their Jewish legalism, somehow combined with or refined by Hellenistic Sophist thinking. Do people try to add things to Jesus today? What? What do they add? Here's a small one. You have to dress a certain way to come to church, right? I didn't get the memo, okay? Obviously. Now, don't be a sophist, Robin, okay? By the way, the sophist dressed really nice also, okay? And did you know why people dress up on Sundays? Because pagans used to dress up nice when they went to their temple. Originally, Christians, they only had two sets of clothes, so they dressed normal, okay? But then when Constantine, the emperor, became a Christian, we got to dress up like the pagans, right? So you're dressing like a pagan today. Okay. So neener, 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 neener. But people try to add things, right? Or you have to be baptized in our church, all right? Or you have to say this creed, or you have to do this or worship this way, or you're not going to be saved, okay? And it's not that complicated, okay? If we simply accept Jesus and His forgiveness and live in a relationship with Him, if we live in this relationship with Him, we have it all. And then people can say things to us like, you're dressed inappropriate, and does it really matter? No, it's like water off a duck's back, right? Because we know that we know, right? Verse 5, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Well, Paul is using sarcasm here. Does he really believe these false teachers are super apostles? No. They are ministers of Satan. Is Paul an ignorant and poor speaker? No. He converted most of Western Europe, okay? Filled with the Holy Spirit. But he was no dummy either, right? Okay? These intellectual false teachers were saying Paul was a poor speaker, partially because he didn't require a speaking fee. It's kind of interesting. They attack the person rather than attacking what he's teaching, right? Does that happen today? Politics. They attack the person rather than talking issues, right? And why do they do it? Because it works. We're stupid enough to let it work, all right? Rather than looking at issues, we look at what people say about people, okay? And if that was the case, with all the things people have said about me, nobody'd be here, okay? Verse 7, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, right, Kathy, Macedonia, supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. But notice the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ are synonymous. And you'll see Paul and the other authors in the New Testament, they're always very subtle in throwing these little things out, which equate Jesus with God. All right? Now, Paul explains why he didn't charge a fee. Why? He didn't want to hinder the gospel and burden the Corinthians. And his motivation was love. What's that? And you can't sell the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we saw someone tried to buy it. It didn't work out too well, huh? Verse 10, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Paul wants to cut the feet from under the false teachers. Was Paul being too harsh with these false apostles? And why? Because it's about souls. And the church has forgotten that. It's about souls, okay? One complaint visitors have at Bible-teaching churches is that we criticize other religions and other churches. And from reading through 2 Corinthians here, the question I pose is, why aren't more pastors pointing out false teaching? Did Paul mince words? No, he called them messengers of Satan, right? And I think because of this... Right. And I believe this is the problem with the church today. There's a lot of churches where people don't know what we believe. It's because we're trying to be so politically correct and we're not attacking false teaching. It's about saving souls and not about political correctness. Bob Yudley said, these out-of-town religious leaders, possibly from Jerusalem, claimed authority. Paul calls them pseudo-apostles and pseudo-brothers. The word is from the noun which meant fishing bait. So Paul had a real high opinion of these guys, okay? They tried to catch the Corinthian believers for their own purposes and to further their reputations. These were not sincere Christians who were misled. These were spiritually lost men attempting to divide the church of God. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Are there wolves in sheep's clothing today? Yes. I mentioned the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, but look within the church. Are people who say they're the church? Many of the mainline churches have turned to heresy, okay? And 12 years ago, we left one of these denominations because of false teaching. Okay? But who I want to commend is people, and we have some in our church who have left their churches because of false teaching and come because we're a Bible-teaching church. And it's hard. I mean, if you've been in a church 20, 30 years, and then you leave, and yes, Shirley, I'm talking about you and David. How hard was that for you to leave? It's terrible, huh? Because it's like family. But God bless you for standing on the truth, okay? The Lord will bless you for that, okay, for your faithfulness. But there's not enough people like Dave and Shirley. They'll say, well, it's not worth it. It's no big thing. It's about souls. It's about souls, right? And people don't want to talk about souls anymore, all right? That's what it's about. It's about eternity, right? What's that, Jerry? It's the last thing, okay? That's when we start thinking about it, okay? That's too late, right? We need to think about it now. Verse 13, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Matthew Henry writes, the false apostles are charged as deceitful workers, and that upon this account, because they would transform themselves into the likeness of the apostles of Christ, and though they were the ministers of Satan, would seem to be the ministers of righteousness. They would be as industrious and as generous in promoting error as the apostles were in preaching truth. they would endeavor as much to undermine the kingdom of Christ as the apostles did to establish it. They were counterfeit prophets under the Old Testament who wore the garb and learned the language of the prophets of the Lord. So there were counterfeit apostles under the New Testament who seemed in many respects like the true apostles of Christ. Bob Utley is more concise. He says, "This is an obvious truth, but is nowhere else in the Bible stated in these terms. Satan's major trick is masquerading as truth. Evil always tries to mimic or counterfeit the good. False teachers always come from inside the church." Example. Who was Joseph Smith? Founder of the Mormon Church. Okay? I wish we could have put that on the screen, your gestures right there. That was great, Cindy. But Joseph Smith was in the burnt over district. There were a lot of revivals in New York, and he came out of that. So he was a Christian, okay? But he was uneducated. He couldn't read or write. But what he did, because he was very shrewd, is supposedly he had a vision. And the angel Moroni, like moron, okay, gave him the Book of Mormon. So what he did, he couldn't write it down. So he dictated it to his wife, who could read and write. And he made it sound, he tried to make it sound like a King James Bible. There's a lot of these and thous and that kind of stuff in it. Mark Twain said it was an abomination, you know, as far as just the craft used to write it. It's not a work of literature. Whereas with the Bible, there's no doubt that it's the greatest piece of literature ever written, okay? But he made it sound like a King James Bible. Now, what Bible does the Mormon Church use today? They use the Book of Mormon, but what version of the Bible? King James. That's the only one. That's the holy language, okay? And I realize there's some Christian churches that like to use that, but the Mormon Church is not a Christian church. But by using the King James Version of the Bible, when they switch over to the Book of Mormon, some people will say, well, gee, that sounds just like the Bible. Another thing that's risen within the Christian church and why we have heresies, okay? And I've always been against proof texting, but this week I've been reading a book called Pagan, about pagan practices we picked up. You'll notice preaching in churches, usually a pastor will say something and then he backs it up with a text, right? That's called proof texting, all right? You'll have sermon series, and they may have a six-week sermon series on something. Well, what happens is you're getting the pastor's thoughts. And then he pulls the scripture to back up what he wants to say. All right? Another thing is the lectionary. For years I preached the lectionary. The lectionary has four texts, okay? It has a psalm, Old Testament, New Testament, and the gospel. Four lessons. And you'll say, well, gee, that'll stop proof texting. Well, no, because pastors make 3 points in their sermons. They've been trained to make 3 points, all right? So they'll decide what they want to say and then pick what they want to out of the text in order to preach on that. So you're getting what the pastor thinks rather than what the Word of God says, okay? And I did this for years. I was a lectionary preacher for years, okay? And you consider the pastor really brilliant if he can tie all four lessons together, all right? And I'm not saying we have it all right, because for years Pastor Perry did sermon series. I did the lectionary. But it's subjective. It's subjective. Here, I don't have a choice. I have to preach about false teachers because that's what Paul's talking about. And we've only discovered this in the last, 4 or 5 years? The power that is when you just read the book in the context. And talk about putting pressure on the preacher, you know, because we've had hard lessons, okay? And you can't miss the hard lessons. And I want to say this, though. There are, you know, pastors who use the lectionary, and there's pastors who do sermon series, and God bless them, they're preaching the Word of God. But do you see how you can open yourself up if you're a false teacher and this is the practice of teaching? Then the sky's the limit, right? The sky's the limit. How many minutes a day do we read our Bibles? 15 minutes a day, right? And if there's a problem with something I said or Pastor Perry preaches, talk to us. And we'll talk about it from the Bible, okay? The other thing, I got a word of the Lord for you, okay? Do not drink water with your wine. Do not drink any wine, okay? That's directly from the Lord for Daryl, okay? Just drink the water, yeah. Okay. All righty. And Powerade? And Powerade. You can drink Powerade. Okay, so what I'm saying is there's still, see, this was written in 2000, there's still false teachers today, right? And what the churches are doing, we're acting like they're not there. We're acting like everything's good. And everybody in the U.S. is a Christian. Is that the truth?
No.
If that's the case, when we walk out these doors, why is there shootings everywhere? Why is there abuse of women and children? Why are people hating each other? You know? So, finally, he says their end will be that they're at what their actions deserve. John Gill says, they are no other than ministers of Satan, doing his work, serving his interests, and propagating his kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness, whose end shall be according to their works. For either God will make public examples of them in this world, or if they are not made manifest here, though they may receive themselves and others, they cannot deceive God. He will take off a mask of their hypocrisy shall be detected. Their evil works will be laid open, and they will be judged according to them and condemned for them to everlasting punishment. Is Paul being too harsh with these false teachers? No, because once again, it's souls. And I want to say this because we left our denomination 12 years ago, and there's false teaching there. And I had former colleagues, they don't like to talk to me anymore. But I feel sorry for the people. I feel sorry for your friends, Shirley and David, that are there. And I don't blame them. I blame the pastors. And this text is for them, because they are leading souls astray. And there's too many of my colleagues who are too darn polite, okay? I want nothing to do with them, all right? And they think I'm the hardhead. But how are they going to wake up and realize that they're leading souls to hell? This is serious stuff, right, brothers and sisters? This is serious stuff. And do you see, we'll say, well, it's just a different interpretation. No, it's heresy. It's false teaching. Do you think Paul said, oh, it's just a different interpretation? No. He called them messengers of Satan. And he says they deserve to go to hell. That's what he's saying. And they will. Yeah, because we're more accountable. Okay, the pastors here, we're more accountable. Easy lesson today, right, Pastor? Yeah. So, more importantly, here comes the grace. How can we hang on to the simplicity of Christ? How can we hang on to the simplicity of Christ? I already told you, right? The Word. 15 minutes a day. And you'll discover that 15 minutes goes by really fast. And you may want to read more than that. And that's what the pastors are hoping, okay? But 15 minutes a day, all right? And you'll say, well, I don't have 15 minutes a day. We watch more than 15 minutes a day in commercials, okay? In a one-hour program, there's probably 15 minutes of commercials, right? So what is the simplicity of Christ? This is what I want to talk about. This is what I like to preach about, okay? What is the simplicity of Christ? It's Jesus Christ. First, the Son of God became flesh in Jesus Christ. God came from heaven to earth for us because He loved us in the person of Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus died on the cross paying our debt of sin and restoring us into a relationship with God. That's the good news. This is the simple gospel, right? So not only did He come to earth, then He died on a cross to take away our sins, that we can be restored into a relationship with God. Then He rose from the dead, securing our victory over sin, death, and the devil. Amen. And He ascended into heaven. and he will return. And finally, simply by living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have life now and forever. This is the gospel, the simple gospel. Is it complicated? Do you need a doctorate to understand it? No. And if somebody tells you something different, like, I don't believe in the virgin birth, false teaching, right? I don't believe Jesus physically rose from the dead. False gospel, right? And I mentioned those two because that's what they were teaching in a seminary back in 1993 when I did my Lutheran year up in Berkeley. It's false teaching. And you don't have to be a genius to figure it out, right? Or people will say Jesus just came as a spirit. He didn't come as a human being. This is the stuff the intellectuals in seminary don't want you to hear, okay? This is what they're thinking about, these great minds, supposedly, okay? They're using secular... They're not even using secular... Yeah, they're secular... Obviously, he's a historical figure that existed. Obviously, he was killed. It's a historical fact. Obviously, historically, the tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people. All right? So we're considered the stupid ones. All right? So be stupid like me and hang on to the simple gospel. Okay? And it's very easy to hang on to. Just look at the Apostles' Creed. Carry a copy of the creed with you. If anybody says anything that's contrary to that creed, just wipe the dust off your sandals. Okay? We know the truth, okay? Amen?